Well, once again, it is that time of year when Christians in America set aside a special day of thanksgiving to God. And maybe you know this, maybe you don't, but this is a somewhat more unique year because it is the 400th anniversary of the Pilgrims landing at Plymouth Rock. 400 years ago, 1620. That year, they also signed the Mayflower Compact, and they founded the Plymouth Colony under the governorship of William Bradford. And we all know the history of the miraculous voyage across the Atlantic, how they were delayed in crossing because of the leaks on the Speedwell, and then... Eventually, when they did leave, it was just the Mayflower. They made it through some nasty storms, lost a mast on the way, and were able to repair it. One person fell overboard and was able to be rescued during that storm. So it was an amazing story of the voyage. Then when they came, it was late in the year, and how they then suffered through that first winter, suffering disease and starvation. But the next fall, after collaborating with some of the natives, they were able to celebrate a Thanksgiving harvest feast. And that tradition of a Thanksgiving feast continued in the colonies until 1777, when President George Washington gave the very first ever national proclamation of Thanksgiving. So 1777, the very first year of our, the second year of our nation's existence, we celebrated Thanksgiving. And it continued. Every year almost, presidents would proclaim a day of Thanksgiving until 1941, when Congress officially established the fourth Thursday of November as the national holiday of Thanksgiving. But this year, many people may be wondering, what is there to be thankful for? We've suffered a pandemic. We've been locked in our homes for weeks and months at a time. We've had our jobs and our livelihoods interrupted. We've been shaken through unwanted regulations and changes and pressures. We haven't had the social or the leisure times that we've would have desired to have. Vacations have been canceled. Visits for family and friends have been canceled. Birthday parties have been canceled. And now, to cap it all off, nearly 3 weeks after a presidential election, we still don't know who's the president. All of this, and schools and various cities are moving to closing down again. Some governors are telling families they can't celebrate Thanksgiving together. All of this, what is there to be thankful for? Well, we're going to answer this question this morning, at least partly answer it, from Psalm 145. And while this passage doesn't actually use the word thanksgiving, we see in this passage the worship of thanksgiving, the worship of thanksgiving. And in verses 1 and 2, it really shows us what is the proper time for thanksgiving. Again, like I said before, in these verses, we don't see the word thankfulness or thanksgiving at all, but we see the spirit of thankfulness and worship throughout. And you see, thanksgiving to God is a form of worship. Thanksgiving to God is a form of worship. It expresses our dependence upon Him. It expresses our delight in Him. It expresses our trust in Him. thankfulness to God. And you'll notice in these two verses, verses 1 and 2, that there are three phrases used to illustrate the worship of the psalmist. First, he says, "I will extol thee, my God, O King." When you extol something, it means to lift it up with praise. To lift it up with praise. Now, I don't know if this is what David intended when he wrote this, but turn briefly back to Psalm 30, verse 1. And again, I don't know if there's anything significant in the Hebrew wording here, but Psalm 30, verse 1, he says, "I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me." And I thought that was interesting because to extol means to lift one up with praise. So here David's saying, "God, I extol thee. I lift you up with praise." Why? Because you have lifted me up. And I believe the wording there for "you have lifted me up" is actually, it means to draw something up as of like with a bucket out of a well, out of a pit. So God has lifted or drawn up David. And so David's saying, "I'm going to lift you up. I'm going to lift you up." To extol. Another man who extolled God was King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4, verse 37. Nebuchadnezzar writes, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven." And remember how high and lifted up Nebuchadnezzar thought he was in his glory and his majesty, and how God humbled him. And when he came to realize who he was and who God was, he said, "I praise and I extol thee and honor the King of heaven." So we worship God by extolling him, by exalting his name, lifting him high where he belongs. And the second phrase we found in verses 1 and 2 is "bless." "And I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day I will bless thee." When God blesses us, it's usually some kind of a benevolent enrichment to us, whether physically or spiritually. He might bless the farmer's crops, for example, so that they yield abundantly. Or he might bless someone with good health. And of course, he blesses all believers with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 1:3. So God blesses us. But when we bless God, we are giving him the only thing we really can: glory and worship. We're glorifying him. And in fact, he is worthy of all blessing. In fact, blessed is another name of God. Did you know that? The blessed potentate is one of the names of God. Revelation chapter 7, verse 12. Blessing is something that God will receive for eternity from the church and from all the saints in heaven, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen." God will forever be blessed by his church in heaven. Praised, spoken well of, glorified, worshipped. He is worthy of all blessing. And the third phrase of worship found in verse 2 is praise. And I will praise thy name forever and ever. You know, this word praise brings another nuance to the idea of worshiping God. You see, in the Hebrew, the word praise means, or it can mean, to shine, or to make a show, or to boast, or to cause to celebrate. So when we say we're going to praise God, basically we're putting the spotlight on God alone. We're shining a light on Him, pointing to Him. We're boasting in Him. We're celebrating Him. We're thanking Him. You might remember the hymn, Praise Him, Praise Him. I think it really expresses the idea of praise very well. The song goes, Praise Him, praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, His wonderful love proclaim. Hail Him, highest archangels in glory. Strength and honor give to His holy name. Like a shepherd, Jesus will guard His children. In His arms He carries them all day long. Praise Him, praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, ever in joyful song. But you see how even the phrasing in this song is like highlighting God and all of His wonderful works, His marvelous character. Verse 2, praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. For our sins He suffered and bled and died. He our rock, our hope of eternal salvation. Hail Him, Jesus the crucified. And sound His praises, Jesus who bore our sorrows. Love unbounded, wonderful, deep, and strong. The third verse, praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Heavenly portals loud with hosannas ring. Jesus, Savior, reigneth forever and ever. Crown Him, prophet and priest and king. Christ is coming over the world victorious. Power and glory unto the Lord belong. So in thanksgiving, we should praise, we should bless, and we should extol God for who He is and for what He has done. Now, these same two verses also indicate to us when this should happen. See, many times we forget to thank God throughout the year. And it's sad that we need a holiday to remind us. We should be thanking God each and every day. But here we see worship and thanksgiving should happen forever and ever. This phrase is used in both verse 1 and 2. Praise thy name forever and ever. Has anyone ever done something for you and then said, you'll thank me later? We kind of laugh at that a little bit. But you know, that person borrowed that line from God. Because for the child of God, every moment of our life, every trial, every victory, every sorrow, every joy, every gain, every loss is something that God has allowed for our good. God has allowed everything in our life to happen for our good. And so truly, we will thank Him later. If we neglect to thank Him now, we will thank Him later. He is the potter, and we are the clay. And He is fashioning us into a perfect vessel, fit for the Master's use. And we will someday join in an eternal song of thanksgiving to God. And also that reminds us that God is preparing us for eternity. God is not just preparing us for an extended luxury cruise in heaven. The psalmist doesn't say we're going to bless and extol him for a few thousand years. It's forever. Forever. Not a luxury cruise, but a permanent home in heaven. John 10:28, Jesus said, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." We have an eternal home in heaven where we will praise and extol and honor, worship, bless, give thanksgiving to God for eternity. And while we look forward to that, we do live day by day. And so each day, we must also live giving worship and thanksgiving to God. And so the psalmist in verse 2 says, "Every day will I bless thee." Now, throughout the Psalms, we find the psalmist writing about praising God at various times of the day. Praising God in the morning, or at noon, or at evening time. Psalm 119:62 even says, "At midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments." All times of day, every day, there is not a day or night that passes in which we lack something for which we can give God thanks and worship. In our introduction, I mentioned that some may wonder, what have we to be thankful for? What do we really have to be thankful for this year with all the COVID stuff and all the riotings and the election shenanigans and everything that's gone? What do we really have to be thankful for? And I suppose the pilgrims could have said the same thing. When they lost 45 out of 102 of their first settlers in one winter. And yet they still set aside a time of thanksgiving to God. They didn't complain. They gave thanks. See, when we're unthankful, we're really doing two things. We're losing sight of the blessings that we already have, and we are failing to believe that God only allows what is good for us. Now, there's probably other things we could add to that list, but at least those two things. When we fail to be thankful, we are losing sight of the blessings we already have, and we are failing to believe that God only allows what is good for us. Someone wrote a little poem called "Forgive Me When I Whine." And it's a good illustration. He says, "Today upon a bus I saw a lovely maid with golden hair. I envied her, she seemed so gay, and how I wished I were so fair. When suddenly she rose to leave, I saw her hobble down the aisle. She had one foot and wore a crutch, but as she passed, a smile. O God, forgive me when I whine. I have 2 feet. The world is mine. And when I stopped to buy some sweets, a lad who served me had such charm. He seemed to radiate good cheer. His manner was so kind and warm. I said, 'It's nice to deal with you. Such courtesy I seldom find.' He turned and said, 'Oh, thank you, sir.' And then I saw that he was blind. O God, forgive me when I whine. I have 2 eyes. The world is mine. Then when walking down the street, I saw a child with eyes of blue. He stood and watched the others play. It seemed he knew not what to do. I stopped a moment. Then I said, 'Why don't you join the others, dear?' He looked ahead without a word, and then I knew he couldn't hear. O God, forgive me when I whine. I have 2 ears, the world is mine. With feet to take me where I'd go, with eyes to see the sunset's glow, with ears to hear what I would know, I am blessed indeed. The world is mine, O God, forgive me when I whine. That's just a simple illustration of the truth that we have so many blessings, and yet too often we forget about the blessings and we look at the inconveniences or the trials, the unfortunate things in life, and we think, really, it comes down to not believing that God really loves us. Not believing that He has allowed these things for a purpose, and we're not trusting Him. So be thankful. Be thankful. We're going to be thankful for eternity, so let's start practicing every day. Now, the next four verses give us a specific thing to worship God for. We should thank God for His greatness. For His greatness. I really like what Charles Spurgeon said about worshiping God for His greatness in the Treasury of David. He wrote, "Worship should be somewhat like its object. Great praise for a great God. There is no part of Jehovah's greatness which is not worthy of great praise. In some beings, greatness is but vastness of evil. But in Him, in God, it is magnificence of goodness. Praise may be said to be great when the song contains great matter, when the hearts producing it are intensely fervent, and when large numbers unite in grand acclaim. No chorus is too loud, no orchestra too large, and no psalm too lofty for the lauding of the Lord of hosts." God is great. Now, there's three things in these four verses about God's greatness. First, it is His unsearchable greatness. Verse 3, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable." Unsearchable. What does that mean? Well, in college, the teachers would sometimes give us research papers. And if you were doing your job correctly, which sometimes didn't happen, but if you're doing your job correctly, you're supposed to go to the library and check out a bunch of books on your topic, and you were to research them. You were to find out all the facts that you could on your topic. And then you could go to the computer lab and you could search online for more articles and subject matter for your research paper. Some people, if they got really ambitious, would even interview people who had a first-hand knowledge of the subject or had done a lot of research. So you could find all the sources of knowledge on a topic and gather all the information you can. You were searching out your subject. Our goal was to get as much information as possible in order to write an informed paper. But God's greatness is such that it cannot adequately be searched out. It cannot adequately be described. He is great. Romans 11:33 tells us a little bit about God's greatness. It says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. Who hath known the mind of the Lord, and who has been His counselor? Or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." God is great. One or two chapters over in Psalms. Psalm 147, verse 5. Great is our Lord and of great power, and his understanding is infinite. Can you imagine doing a research paper on an infinite topic? You would never get to the writing part. That would be the longest research paper in history. God is unsearchable. His greatness is unsearchable. And notice, this is just one aspect of God. Just his greatness is unsearchable. That's not even talking about his other characteristics. Just his greatness is unsearchable. Maybe John Newton said it best. He said, although my memory's fading, I remember two things very clearly. I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior. We have a great God. Be thankful for that. His greatness is so vast and so infinite that whenever we face shortcomings in life, remember who lives within us. We have a great God, and he will take care of us. So it's unsearchable. But then verse 4 also shows us that God's greatness is generational. Generational greatness. Verse 4, one generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. See, God doesn't grow old. He's not like an aging war hero whose stories of great battles and victories get told and retold, and then after his death, someone forgets his stories unless they're written down. But even then, they're lost eventually. God's greatness doesn't end in death. His greatness continues. He is eternal. His word is eternal. His promises are eternal. His greatness is eternal. For every generation that passes, they can both relay the testimonies that they have been taught about God's greatness from past generations, and they can add their own testimonies of God's greatness to the ever-growing volume of testimony. Every generation that passes can continue to proclaim God's greatness to the next. So we have an ever-growing mountain of testimony. In John, the very last verse of the Gospel of John, he said, also there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. That was just a few years of Jesus' life, and the world itself couldn't contain the volumes of Christ's greatness. His marvelous acts. We have a God, a generational God with generational greatness. Now this is why God said, I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. This is why thousands of years later he would say to the nation of Israel, I am the God of your fathers. He would say, I am the God that led thee out of the land of Egypt and across the Red Sea on dry ground. I am that God. He is the God of eternal, generational greatness. Thank him for that. Because his greatness hasn't ceased. He's still as great today as he was 5,000 years ago. He'll still be the same great God in 5,000 more years, in a million more years. He's still the same God. And as long as he continues to tarry on this earth, we should be telling of his greatness to the next generation. Tell of his excellent greatness. That song again. Verses 5 and 6 speaks of God's visible greatness. I will speak, verse 5, of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works, and men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. Just within the pages of Scripture alone, there are virtually hundreds, if not thousands, of demonstrations of God's power and greatness described for us. Just listen to a few of them. From the creation of the world. The creation of the world. What kind of greatness and power did that take to speak the world into existence? That took some greatness. What about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead? That took some power and some greatness. The destruction of the armies, sometimes a million strong. I forget which king it was. Was it Ahaz or Hezekiah? When the Ethiopians came up against them with an army of over a million men and 500 chariots or something like that, God wiped them out. Just like that. There wasn't even a battle. And another time, an entire army of men were raised from the dead in the valley of Ezekiel's dry bones. God can raise an army. He can destroy an army. It's all easy to him. The plagues of Egypt. It was nothing for God to send the plagues of Egypt. Or to cause water to come from a rock in a dry land. Or to cause quail to fall from the sky in bucket loads. This was nothing for God. He could just as easily fed the 5,000. Just as easily. And what about the visible greatness of God on Mount Sinai? We just read this in a little devotional book with the kids the other night about how God came down on Mount Sinai and the whole mountain shook and thundered with God's glory, his Shekinah glory. And the people were terrified. And then we have in the New Testament, the Mount of Transfiguration, when the disciples looked and saw him transfigured before their eyes. God's visible greatness. And we can add our own testimony to this, just like we said earlier. We can say, look what I discovered. Scientists who study the eye and who study the way our brains function and the way our lungs take oxygen from the air. And all these things that God has done, we can look at it and say, that's greatness. And it had to have had a great creator, a great designer. And we can say the things that God has done for us as well. Maybe he has preserved us in situations where we should have been in trouble. We can have our own testimonies to add to this litany of God's greatness. So men shall, or he says, I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty. So the glory of God, the glorious honor of God's majesty speak of God's perfection and of thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts. See, whether in judgment or in blessing, God's acts are mighty. They're great. And they're worthy of speaking of. I will declare thy greatness, he says. Can we thank God for his greatness? I think we can and we should. Now I'm looking forward to next week because we're going to continue on in this psalm. And we're going to pick up in verse 7 and all the way through verse 13 we're going to speak about thanking God for the characteristics of his perfect nature. And I'll just list them to give you a preview here. But we'll see that we can thank God for his goodness. We'll be able to thank God for his righteousness, for his graciousness, for his compassion, for his patience, for his mercy, for his love, for his glory, for his power, and for his eternality. We'll be able to see that we can give God thanks for all of these things. And then eventually we'll get to verses 14 through 21. And we'll be able to thank God for his personal nature, the personal relationship that he has with his children. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your greatness. It is a greatness that is so unsearchable and so vast and so eternal that no other being compares. No structure on earth shows the same greatness that you do. No monarch or king or president shows the same greatness that you do. No hero of the faith shows the same greatness that you do. You are a great, eternal God, and it's incredible that you think of us. What are we that you think of us? And you love us. And your greatness is moving on our behalf. That is incredible to think of. That you do all things for our good. So we praise you, Lord. We worship you. We extol you. We bless your name. Because you are great and good to us. We thank you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.